Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all together we said, amen. Because the scripture tells us that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Well, last week we began a lesson about angels. And it's an interesting study. I'm surprised in myself that I haven't really tried to tackle the thing before this, Bill. You know, sometimes you look at things and wonder, how come I didn't see this? That's just because sometimes we're not looking for maybe what's right there in front of us. But I hope that you'll enjoy some of the lessons that are coming, and I hope that you will have a greater understanding about how God provides for us in so many ways. You might recall that last week we used Hebrews chapter 1. That's our beginning place. And the writer of that book says to us there in chapter 1, down in verse 13, after he's made quite an argument about who Jesus is and how great Jesus is, and that God has actually made Jesus a little lower than the angels in order that he might become like us. That's who we are, a little lower than the angels. But he also says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? And then he says, are they, that's meaning the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, if you will? Your version, a newer version, might say, does service or do service for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. And I tried to explain the best I know how from Scripture that that's who we are, isn't it? We are, if we are in Christ, we are then the heirs of salvation. If that be so, then the angels are the ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to me, to you, and to us. And I hope we gain a greater insight to all of that as we continue to study some of these passages. Our passage today, I'm choosing Psalm 34 and verse 7. I'm doing so because it says a marvelous thing, and I want to share with you a song. In fact, if you don't know it, we'll sing it together and we'll just learn it in just a moment. But this psalm says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Now, of course, if you read this in different versions, you'll get a little different slant on it, and that might help you. But the idea is that God's angel, the angel of the Lord, circles about the people who fear him. That really means in a lot of different avenues, I'm going to say, that we respect him, we love him, and we obey him. And they deliver, the angel of the Lord delivers us or attends to us. So our lesson today is entitled, Surround Us, O Lord. Surround us, O Lord. Do we really know that the building is full? Do we really understand that our life is full? Because God has promised to surround us and minister to us with his holy angels. That's God talking. That's not Bob telling you that. The song, I had Wayne put this up on the paperless hymnal. I don't know if you knew it, but it's entitled, Surround Us, Lord. And I don't know that I've ever led it publicly. In fact, I know I haven't. But I sing it to myself all the time, so I might sing it wrong. But how many of you know that song? How many of you have sung it? See, some of you know it. Maybe you can teach me better at it. But I want you to sing it with me, or try to do it this morning, because it says precisely what I hope you go away from the lesson today, that you'll be thinking about how the Lord takes care of you. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in Your presence. Surround us, Lord. Now, what you tough ones, let's try it again. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. We need to be in Your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround. Today, maybe singing that song, or at least thinking about the sentiment of this great song, as we think about what God does for us. The angel of the Lord, that's an interesting study, I think, within itself. It's mentioned in the Hebrew Bible some 65 different times. And of course, throughout the Bible itself, we're told numerous times how that God speaks to us or encourages us by His angel, and says that He sends them to us. I hope that we have a greater or a better understanding of that as we continue to study. You'll find that the angel of the Lord is mentioned in the book of Genesis when He comes to Hagar. You'll find that you'll find the angel of the Lord is the what actually speaks from the burning bush. I mean, if I ask you the question, who spoke to Moses in the bush, you would say God, wouldn't you? We know it's the Word of God, but the Scripture says it is the angel of the Lord who is speaking for God. It's the Lord's angel, and He is, or they are, His messengers. We'll find that we get deeper into the study that there are different types of angels and what they do and what their responsibilities are. The word itself, the word angel in the Hebrew, is Malachi. Maybe that sounds familiar to you. What's the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament? I'm sorry. That last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, that literally means my messenger. Malachi came to give the people of the day the message of God. That's why he was sent. Malachi, of course, in the Greek, angelos, most of us have probably heard that. And we know about that, but I just want to give you sort of an elementary definition of the whole idea, is that The angels are God's message system. They are heaven's delivery service, if you will. And that is a great deal more dependable than what you're probably used to in terms of having something delivered to you, especially these days. Am I right about that? I hope you'll stay with me, because we're going to look at a lot of different passages. I don't have time to probably go into all of them very deeply, but I hope you'll write them down, and so you can go home and study them for yourselves. You'll find that the book that we call the Bible is just literally filled with the teaching of angels, the things that come in our mind. I want to remind you, I'm not the end of the road here, of course. I'm certainly not the authority on lots of things. I want to say to you that God said long ago in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 that secret things belong to Him. They belong to the Lord our God, says the writer of Deuteronomy. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we might or we may observe all of the words of this law. Now, I know that that was given for the purpose of the old law, but the principle that's being explained here is true no matter what, and that is that God hasn't told us everything. In fact, that's probably why you find yourself asking a lot of questions about the creation and so forth. I don't know how many pages in your Bible that the creation period takes, but it only takes two or three pages, and God is all done telling you about creation. Isn't that something? And it shouldn't be any wonder that that's why we have so many questions. And in fact, as far as a history book is concerned, the Old Testament covers maybe as much as 4,000 years of history, and yet it's just done in these few pages. It's an interesting thing to put all of that together, or at least to try to rely upon that concept. And I want to give you a couple of things that we said last week in terms of assurance. And then I want to, as David says sometimes, I'm going to pontificate a little bit. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 24 and 25, there are these verses that I love them because they're verses about hope. But I want to remind you, as I said last week, about what hope is about. I think sometimes we, in our teaching, that we've done a great job in trying to help other people understand faith. You know, the great chapter we know as the chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And what are those three things that Paul says to us? Now remaineth these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we've done a marvelous job, I believe, in trying to understand love and show love and teach love, as well as have a grasp about the idea of faith. But do we really sink our teeth into the idea of hope? Now, we all want it, right? You want to have something to hope in, but have we really wrapped our arms around what the Lord is telling us about hope? For in hope we have been saved, says Paul in Romans 8, verse 24. And then he says, but hope that is seen is not hope. Are you listening to that? If you're like I am, I want a little evidence. I want a little proof. That's why I like about preaching about faith. Faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, according to the book of Hebrews, right? I want something I can touch and feel and see. That helps me. But Paul says that hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he does not see? But you see, if we hope in what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it to come. In other words, we have something to look forward to. And you know what I'm really referencing to? The majority of us, most of the time, are not really very positive about what our status is with God. And that's because you have a memory. And you remember where you come from, and where you've been. And you see, you just show up here dressed a certain way. And we all just sort of think about you as the way you look today. Maybe you might think about that sometimes. I'm smiling when I say that. But I can't know all of your past. I don't know all the things that drag you back or hold you back. And what I'm saying to you is that, you see, God has a plan for us that we have hope. And that, am I wrong when God says He will forgive your sins and remember them, what, congregation? Well, then why are you hanging on to it? I understand that hanging on to them maybe keeps you from making a mistake, okay? That's a good thing, all right? I mean, when you touch the stove and it's hot, that's supposed to teach you something. But it's not supposed to keep you from going forward positively, progressively in your life so that you can do good things for Him. All right, let's talk about that. This is free. I'm not charging you for this. And I won't keep you longer than you're supposed to be here. Well, maybe I will. Anyway, I'm just thinking this morning about a number of different things going across my mind, wondering how it is that so many times in my personal history, okay? This is not confession time. I'm not fixing to tell you all the bad things I did. And there are plenty of them. But what I want to say to you is that I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, looking back on my life, where God was moving me forward. Is there anybody with me? Anybody afraid to say you do the same thing? You may be afraid to tell your neighbor about it because you may think that he thinks you're really a weirdo. But you're not. You're beginning to understand the spiritual side of things. Because God is in your life. And whether we realize it or give Him the credit for it like we ought to, He is working things out for us, for our good. Is that not a scripture somewhere? Hello? Yeah, people who love God, people who fear God, well, not only do things work out for you, but the Bible says the angel of the Lord camps out around you and rescues you. If you want to use the word rescue, plenty of the versions do. Some of them just flat out say He saves you from wherever you are. And He does that in so many different ways. You've heard me talk about E.W. McMillan, my childhood preacher. He's a fellow that baptized me into Christ. After a gospel meeting with Marshall Keeble, I was around the age of 12, almost 13, and I just had to be baptized. Marshall Keeble slept in our home. He slept in my bed. He wrote me a note that said, "Thank you." He called me Bobby. Not many people do, except this one, because they're all gone. But he wrote a little note to Bobby saying, "Thank you for letting me sleep in your bed." And he preached the truth of God, young people, and I responded to what he had to say. It wasn't that my regular preacher hadn't been doing that, but he touched my heart with some story, and that was God working in my life. I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm not afraid to make that claim these days. That was God working things out in my life. Later on, when I got married, Jim, to this lady over here, we left where I grew up, and we went to a place fairly well north of, in the Central Valley of California, and we went to a couple of churches. The first one we went to, we were left in the parking lot with our battery dead, wondering how we were going to get out of there, and everybody else had gone off to eat. We didn't choose that congregation to go to, by the way. But we found one that evening. And that evening, a lady who was sitting right behind us tapped us on the shoulder, us with our little kids needing to be swatted because they were, well, they weren't bad, but, you know, they were kids. She said, "Would you come home with us? We're just going to have peanut butter and jelly and some Kool-Aid, but would you come home with us and have a meal with us?" And we said yes. Now, how many of you had rosemary jam? Come on, let me see your hands. How many of you had her strawberry jam? Did you slap your mama when you ate it? It's good stuff, isn't it? Well, this is the lady that taught her how to do it. Her name was Naomi. That's a good name, isn't it? And God was helping our life. I don't know how he did that, Bill. I'm not here saying that he came down and said, "You guys go over here." No, no, no. I know that the angels of God directed us to where we needed to be and put people in our paths so that we would not be too discouraged, Jim. Donna, you know about that out on the campaign trail. It just happens that way. No, it doesn't. It's God working. And I'm not afraid to say it that way. God in your life. And I think you can look back in your life where you can say you have seen God working in your life, putting people where they needed to be when you needed them to be there so that you could continue to live a faithful life. That's how important it is that we understand, I think, start understanding the role of what God's spiritual realm does for us, even though I'm living in the physical realm. I'm a spiritual person. Can I get an amen? This is really important stuff to understanding getting through life, because life is not all that good a lot of times, and it leaves us wanting for something better. But when you have God in your life, things are different. I've told you before, I've preached at every South congregation there is. I was at South Lee, South Whittier, South Hills, South Park, South Main, South Sam Houston. Everywhere I go, it was South this. So don't get upset with me when I say Henderson or I say Huntsville. Hey, it's the Lord's body, right? But God was working in my life in every one of those places with people. You know what he was doing? He was surrounding me with his angels. He has surrounded me with his angels. And you may not can see them today, but they're here. In a room like this, they're here. And you know the Bible says you can't count them. You know the Bible says there are myriads of angels. That means a countless number. And Turner led a song for us to sing that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, and what that may seem like a lot to you, that was nothing compared to what God could have sent, because he could have sent where you couldn't have counted them. And I'm wondering if you ever think that God needs to send a couple of, you know, legions of angels to help you out. Do you realize that they're already there? I want to say to you today that angels are a created being by God. Psalm 148 tells us, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, highest of heavens. And the waters that are above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. God created them. And he created them for a reason. And the Hebrew writer says unequivocally that they are created so they might be ministering servants to those of us who are heirs of salvation. I'm not telling you that's all they do. I'm just telling you the writer said God uses them to minister to us. Do you believe it? We've got to believe it. And we've got to shout it from the mountaintop, because we've got people out here who are looking for help. And they want to live a life that will be better for them, sure, in the here and now to begin with, but we want them to learn about the life that is to come, because that's the life that's most important, where we will spend our eternity. Created by God, the writer of Nehemiah has said, you alone are the Lord. I think we sing a song with that as a verse. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens and all of their host, and the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host all bow down before you. He commanded, they were created. That's what God has already done for us. We've been studying those passages probably for years, and maybe not making the connection of how God was planning to take care of us in our everyday, mundane life, whatever, even though this physical body is decaying, right, according to Paul. But our inner person, our inner man, our inner woman, ladies, why, you are growing day by day, because that's who our God is. Amen? That ought to excite us about who God is and what he does for us. I'm not talking about the miraculous, about people hitting somebody in a spot where they hurt and they were being healed. I'm talking about reality of the spiritual realm. I'm talking about what God has said. And he does it. Do I know how he does it? Nope. Sorry about that. He didn't tell me that part. He just tells me that he will do it. He tells me that he will take care of me. All of these great passages. Here we are in the book of Colossians. Bill, I don't know how many times I've preached chapter 1 here about the church, of course, the marvelous idea that Jesus is the head of the body and that he is ruler of all things. Look at what that says. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Everything. Jesus is as much involved in all of this as we always make reference to the Father about. Jesus was there in the beginning. Amen, congregation? That's what we have known, what we have heard. He commands, they are created. When Job is writing in the Old Testament, where were you God's taking issue with Job in his stand about not, maybe not thinking, or maybe thinking of himself a little more than he should. But he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation. Where were you, Job?" Well, we know that he wasn't around. Just God was. And the thing I'm talking to you about is, just because you can't see it, just because you don't feel it, just because you didn't recognize it, maybe you're like I am, a preacher of the gospel, really didn't look into it for a long time, doesn't mean that it hasn't always existed. It's there. It's what God provided for us. And so many of us have, well, just been deficient of it, having sort of like saint anemia, if you will, because we're afraid people might think the wrong thing about us. But God has said without any equivocation here that he commands these things and they are created. He surrounds us. Maybe it was even before the world. That's not a sermon topic, because we don't have time for that one. But that might be a good discussion for us. But angels were created and God said they were good. It's not in his nature to create things that are bad. That must have meant they had the same privilege we do. That is, they can do wrong if they so choose to. We'll get to some passages about that concept. But I want you to be sure today that as you go away from here, that this idea, the concept of where the angels come from, they come from God, and they were created. They are his created beings, and he's been using them all along. And in fact, I'll just tell you one on me. I just never understood why Jesus wanted to fellowship the Sadducees. Using your word. Well, I know it's not your word, but it's our word. Why? Well, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in any of that stuff. Have you ever known anybody about like that? I know a lot of Church of Christ people that are that way, because they won't admit God helps us out with his angels. We are spirit beings. That's who we are. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're spirit beings. I don't mean we're in the spirit realm yet. I mean in the eternal spirit realm. But we're on our way there, are we not, congregation? Amen? That's what our goal is, for us to be there. The Sadducees denied all of that stuff. But you know what? That was before any resurrections had taken place. And the only resurrections that anybody ever saw or witnessed in the Bible anyway, other than Jesus, they all died again anyway. Isn't that right? The only one that didn't die again was our Lord Jesus. That's because he is the first fruits of the dead. That's because he is Jesus the Christ, the very first fruits of the dead. But now Christ has been raised from the dead by the first fruits of those who are asleep. That means they're in the grave. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. You know, that's talking about Adam and talking about Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ's at His coming. So we have this marvelous promise of a future life because of what Jesus did for us. You just can't count the number of angels that there are. And yet, Jesus, who is the first fruits of the dead, has prepared a way for us to be there. I told you earlier, or made the statement, that angels are innumerable. You can't count them. Myriads of angels, says John, our writer in the book of Revelation. He tells us that in chapter 5, I think it's verse 11. Go look it up and see. You'll find it in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, and 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. You're going to find some of those things. The immoral men, says Paul to Timothy, the homosexuals, the kidnappers, the liars, the perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching, once was veiled and is now revealed, and it's up to us to believe it. These are the things that the Lord has brought to us. Well, going on and on, and I'm not even halfway through this. We'll pick it up next week. I want you to know, I'm going to leave you with this point, but we'll talk about it next week. I can't talk about it right at the moment, but angels are a distinct creation. They're created by God, but they are not God. They are not human. They're not animal. We'll talk about what they are next week. Where they go, where we go from there. I want to encourage you with a greater study. Go and look and find out what it says about the angels. Because this is really good stuff to help you live your life today, that you can be empowered to know that God is looking to help you. He surrounds you with His angels. That's not Bob telling you that. It's the Scripture telling you that. That's how He cares for us. And He leads us in the paths of righteousness. No wonder Jesus would pray such a thing. I love you. I hope you're getting something from this. I hope you'll be encouraged by it. And if you're not already in Christ, I want to encourage you to be in Christ. We want to offer that invitation to you. Turn to come and lead us, my friend, in our invitational hymn. And I hope you'll remember that the angels of the Lord are surrounding you today if you're in Him. If you're not, come and join the crowd.